We're starting the book of 2 Kings tonight. Starting the book of 2 Kings. Now, as we go through the book of 2 Kings, we're actually going to be going through the history of the end of both of the kingdoms. The end of the northern kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and the end of the southern kingdom, because both of them got away from the Lord. The southern kingdom lasted 100 years longer than the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom lasted about 300 years, the southern kingdom about 400 years, but they both came to the same end. The reason that the southern kingdom lasted a little longer is they had a few good kings. The northern kingdom didn't have even one good king. All of their kings led them into idol worship. But as we had kings that were good in the southern kingdom, they would bring revival to the people. And it's kind of like, as the king goes, so goes the kingdom. And that's the way it seemed to be. So that's why I'm really thankful that right now we have a Christian president. I thank God for that. And, you know, it's a little bit scary about what might happen. We might go down the proverbial tube pretty soon. But God to help us, and we need to keep praying. Amen? Amen. Keep seeking the Lord. And so we won't end up like these kingdoms that we're reading about now, the northern and southern kingdom in the histories of the history book here, the Bible. Now with that then, let's go ahead and read chapter 1, begin at chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Kings. And it says, then Moab, that is the nation on the other side of the Jordan River, rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, that wicked king. And Azariah, his son, fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. And he was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. And so we get right off as Azariah is taking over for his dad, who has now died. Azariah takes over for his dad in the northern kingdom. And the first thing that happens to him is he has an accident. He falls through the lattice of his house, and there he is on his bed, and he's afraid he's not going to live. But as we see in the end of verse 2, he does not inquire of the Lord. And so he follows the evil ways of his father, and he says to his servants to go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Now, Beelzebub is mentioned in the New Testament. Beelzebub simply means the Lord of the Flies. In fact, I think there's a movie that's called that, The Lord of the Flies. And it's because in Ekron, as well as in Egypt, they worshipped the fly. You can imagine that. The things that bug us so bad, the flies, they worship these guys. And of course, as you do, look at a fly very closely, the gyroscopes under its wings and the many eyes that it has. It is a marvelous creation. But what it really comes down to is it worshiping the creature rather than the creator, as it says in Romans chapter 1. We have to steer clear of that. And there's many ways to worship creatures. They did worship fish. They did worship birds. There's one god in Egypt, and you see this in the Ten Commandments, that has the head of a bird and the body of a man. And so they would worship the creature rather than the creator, who is God blessed forever, as it says in Romans chapter 1. And of course, in our society, I think it's more of a sexual thing, really, that many people are into the worship of the human body, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. That's where homosexuality comes from, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And so here now, Azariah asked him to go inquire of Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, of the god of Ekron, whether he would recover of his disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, thou shalt not come down from the bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. And Elijah departed. Really a strong message that Elijah had to deliver to those messengers. Now when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said to us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you send to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. And he said to him, What manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? He said, What did he look like? And they answered him, He was a hairy man. And yeah, all except on his head. No, he was a very hairy man, and girded with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. And the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spoke unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now again, also, he sent unto him another captain of the 50 with his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, thus says the king, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 of thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains in their former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose, and he went down with him unto the king. And he said to him, Thus says the Lord, For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Actually, Jehoram was the brother of Ahaziah, because Ahaziah had no son to inherit the throne from him, Jehoram, his brother, then became the king of the northern kingdom. This is during the reign of the other Jehoram, and it becomes confusing. Both kings, southern kingdom and northern kingdom, same name. The other king of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Just to mention again, we don't have that book, the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. We just have the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. That's 1st and 2nd Chronicles in the Bible, which is kind of a reiteration of what we get in 1st, 2nd Kings. There are things that we need to study 1st and 2nd Chronicles about that aren't in 1st and 2nd Kings, but the history is parallel to it. Now in chapter 2 then, it says this, Now it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now enter Elisha. If you remember back in 1 Kings, the Lord told Elijah to go to Elisha, who was plowing with 12 oxen in a field, and to cast his mantle upon him, thus giving him a call to the ministry. And Elisha said, Let me first go and say goodbye and kiss my mom and dad goodbye. He threw a big party, killed the oxen. He had a big feast with his friends and his neighbors and his mom and his dad. And he actually did that. He said goodbye to them, and he began to follow Elijah. And he became his servant, just as Joshua was the servant of Moses. So Elisha became the servant of Elijah and began to follow him around. And so this is the situation we have then. And as it comes time for Elijah to go be with the Lord, Elisha is walking with him. Now Gilgal is about 6 miles from Jericho, and it's just across the Jordan River. It was the first place, actually, that the children of Israel stopped before they attacked Jericho when they came into the Promised Land. So there they were, in Gilgal. Now, in verse 2, it says, "Now Elijah said to Elisha, 'Wait here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me unto Bethel,'" which wasn't too far away. "But Elisha said to him, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." Now Elijah knows that it's time for Elijah to go, to take leave. And he knows that he has been called in the place of Elijah to minister, to accept that anointing, to go on with the work. And so there's no way he's going to let Elijah get out of his sight, because he knows this is the day. He doesn't want to miss any of what God's going to do. "Now the sons of the prophets," in verse 3, "that were at Bethel, came forth to Elisha and said to him, 'Knowest thou that the Lord will take away your master from your head today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know it. Hold your peace.'" And so he knew. "Now the sons of the prophets," there were ministry schools in those days, and we read much about these, very interesting. In different cities, prophets, sometimes as many as 50, would get together to study the Word together, to look into the Bible, and they became known as the school of the prophets. And so here they were. And they came with prophecy on their lips, and they're all real interested in the whole situation too, and they told Elijah, "Don't you know this is the day that Elijah's going to go?" And he said, "I know, hold your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, stay here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophet that were at Jericho, the school that was there, came to Elisha and said to him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away your master from your head today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Hold your peace." And Elijah said to him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And the two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan River. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together. And he smote the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that they too went over on dry ground. And so quite a miracle, the Jordan River was stayed and actually divided in half like the Red Sea, if you picture that in your mind. And they too went over on dry ground. "Now it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I be taken away from you.' And Elisha said, 'I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" And this is why Elisha was dogging Elijah's heels. He just wanted all that God could and would give him. And so he's asking for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. He's following very closely. This is kind of in contrast to when Jesus was arrested. He had told the disciples that they would all flee and scatter. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And the Bible tells us that Peter followed Jesus afar off. And that's always a dangerous place to follow, afar off, kind of just not really in touch. And we know what that came to, is it came to the time when Peter would deny Christ 3 times. But here we see a man of God, Elisha. He just wants every ounce of what God will give him, and he wasn't following afar off. "You wait here, Elisha." "Oh no, I'm going with you." He was following very closely. And of course, it is an exhortation to us never to follow the Lord afar off, kind of an aloof relationship with him, kind of like, "Lord, if you do make a move that I really like, then I'll come a little closer, but I'm staying back here just in case, because I don't know what you're going to do with me. I'm not sure about it, so I don't want to be real close to you." But no, rather, as we prayed tonight, "Lord, we choose to draw near to you." And then he says he'll draw near to us. So Elijah was right there, right there, right there. And when he was asked what he would have, he said, I want a double portion of what you've got. I want to follow the Lord so closely. And yes, Elijah, do twice as much as you even did for God. And it's just noble. God loves this. And as we read about it, he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so unto you. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And so this means he gets his prayer to have a double portion of what Elijah was anointed with. And he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and rent them in two pieces. Just a kind of a ripping of his clothes. That's what they did when they were bummed out that, you know, Elijah's leaving. And he saw him as a father figure in his life. And so there's some grief there. But he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him, the anointing falling now upon Elijah. And he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted here and there. And Elisha went over. So his first miracle, as he has now the mantle of Elijah, he did the same thing that Elijah did. Smote the waters, and the waters opened for him. And he went over. And when the sons of the prophet, the 50 from Jericho, were in view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now, this is a wonderful thing. And it's something that we see in the scriptures again and again. And I'd like to take an example actually from Joshua. As Moses passed the mantle to Joshua, the same thing happened. And actually, the ministry here of Elijah, of Elisha, is confirmed before his peers, the school of the prophets at Jericho, as accepting the mantle of Elijah, where he was able to do that miracle. And so that's when they saw that sign from heaven that Elisha hit that water and it parted, they said, wow, the spirit of Elijah has fallen upon, the spirit of Elijah has fallen upon Elisha. Let's go to Joshua and chapter 3 and verse 17. Let's go back to Joshua. I'd like to show you this also in the book of Joshua. Joshua and chapter 3 and verse 17. Now when God called Joshua to lead the troops into the promised land, this was after the death of Moses, and Joshua called to be the next leader of Israel. And we're told here in verse 17 of Joshua 3 that the priests that bear the ark, that is the ark of the covenant of the Lord, stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israelis passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And so God, as he opened the Red Sea for Moses, he opened the Jordan River for Joshua. And all the people entered the promised land by moving on dry ground across the Jordan. Now what we just saw in 2 Kings is Elijah hitting the Jordan River with his mantle. That opened for Elisha and Elijah to walk over. And then when the mantle fell upon Elisha, he walked back on dry ground through the Jordan River. So the Jordan River involved in all three cases. But let's take a look at chapter 4, verse 14 of Joshua. On that day that they all walked over the Jordan River on dry ground after the Lord split the Jordan River there, it says, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua. The Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And so the same thing is happening with Elijah passing on to Elisha, and it says that the prophets just went, whoa, just like Israel went, whoa. And they began to have a respect for Joshua and his call because of that sign from God of the Jordan drying up. So we have the same thing with Elisha, that Elisha has received that anointing that Elijah had. Now, why do I share all this? Because this is something that God wants to do in your life and my life. And it's recorded in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 16. And let's take a look at that. Let's go to Mark in chapter 16, starting at verse 17. I want to encourage you with this tonight. Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. Jesus, in a sense, has passed the mantle unto you. He has said in his word, and it's recorded in John, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. There's a passing of the mantle. And let's take a look in here, Mark chapter 16, and begin reading in verse 15, as Jesus said to them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And, verse 17, just as the miracle of the opening of Jordan followed Moses to Joshua and followed Elijah to Elisha, so the Lord Jesus says, you go, and these signs are going to follow you. These signs are going to follow you. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Did you know that every one of you have the authority to say in the name of Jesus Christ, Satan, you be out of here? And so many prayer meetings in my office with the different staff members I pray with, we're binding Satan all the time in Jesus' name. From his hand getting into the church in any way, or whatever he's trying to do or whatever is going on, you know, we pray and we bind Satan. And so should you. Your little child's having a bad dream of some kind and it persists. It might be harassment from the enemy. And you need to grab that little boy or girl's hand and say, in Jesus' name, we bind Satan away from here. That he can't harass our household in Jesus' name. I remember my wife used to have bad dreams. And she would wake up and she would point to the roof and say, do you see it? Do you see it? And I said, no, see what? I don't see anything. But she would see big spiders on the roof. And you know, after a long time of this going on, I finally said, you know what? This might be the enemy waking you up and bothering you with these visions of spiders on the roof. And so we held hands and bound Satan in the name of Jesus. And it went away. It just went away. Has it ever come back since then? Never did. See, she's shaking her head. No. So good to have her there to say he's not lying or exaggerating. Because she would tell you. She tells me when I do, so. But I'm not. We're not. We prayed, and it was years. Wasn't it years? Was it 2 or 3 years? Or how many years was it? How many years did you have them? About a year of these things that she saw, and it turned out to be just the enemy. And we bound Satan in Jesus' name. You know what? You have the authority to do that. You have the authority to do that in Jesus' name. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Yes, the gift of tongues is real, and it is for today. And many of us in this congregation have the gift of tongues. And it's something that God gives to many believers. They shall take up serpents. Now, you know, I don't recommend that you do that to tempt God. But you know what? The Apostle Paul sure had an experience with that, didn't he? He was shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta, and a very poisonous snake bit him, and the natives were all watching him that he'd swell up and die, because this was a very poisonous snake. I saw a snake in a surfing movie. They said, if it bites you, you're dead in 15 minutes. And it's one of those kinds of snakes. So the natives were watching the Apostle Paul when he's going to fall over and die. And when he didn't die, they started worshiping him. And they said, no, it's the living God that protects me. And so they shall take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. Praise God for that. When your doctor says this is the medication you have to take and you're afraid of it, you can say, okay, Lord, doc says I got to take this medication. I'm going to trust you with it. And this is the verse I use. I go straight to this verse. And I say, Lord, you say if I drink anything deadly, it won't hurt me. So the doctor tells me you got to take these pills, and so I'm going to take them and trust you with them. And you can really get a peace from that. This is a scripture for you to claim in Jesus' name if you're afraid of your medication. And, you know, if it persists and the side effects, talk to your doctor about it. You know, just don't get weird on doctors and get weird and say, oh, well, I'm not going to take my medication. And then you die, and then they blame it on the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Okay. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You can lay hands on people and pray for them. And the Bible says they shall recover. And here in this church, we have seen that happen many, many times. We had a full-on miracle at the family camp this week. And I think Pastor Bill's probably going to share about this on Sunday morning, but I'll steal some of his thunder. But anyway, there's this pastor named Jerry. Comes from Calvary Chapel, Lompoc. And he had cancer real bad. They saw 5 spots on his liver. And once it gets to the liver, you're pretty much history. And 3 tumors. And he just had this cancer real bad. And at the end of the family camp, when they took the big picture, everybody at the family camp, kids and all of them, laid hands on him and prayed. And he just got back from the doctor, and the pastor of Calvary Chapel Lombok, Mark, called here and let us know that this man has nothing on his liver anymore. It's gone. It's gone. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, of course, you all know the qualifications to that and so forth. You know, I mean, sometimes we ask and the Lord says no, because it's time for somebody to go home. And you really want to keep them from home, do you? If God wants to take them home? No. We trust God with that. But many people are healed if it's in the will of God. And many times it is. If we lay hands on them and pray. We've seen it again and again and again. I think I've shared the testimony many times about my wife. I use her again. She hurt her toe real bad, and she put up with it for a long time, and I finally said, did you go into the prayer room and ask Jerry to pray for you? And she said, you know, I didn't think of that yet. And she went in and had Jerry pray for her, and God healed her. You should never, ever not pray. Bible says, ask that you might receive. We've had sermons on that lately. You have not because you ask not. It's like I think sometimes the Lord's going, so when are you going to pray? So when are you going to have hands laid on you? You know? Oh, we just don't remember sometimes, do we? Years and years ago, here's a testimony for you. I was a junior high pastor, if you can believe that. That is the hardest age in the world to teach. It's the only time I ever really blew it with anybody, the junior high. My son's anointed for it. God's got a sense of humor. He put my son into it and anointed him for it, and I couldn't do it. Anyway, I had the pastor's son in the mountains, and I lost him. I lost the pastor's son in the mountains. And I'm thinking, man, my name is mud now, you know. Hi, Pastor. How you doing? Lost your son. Gone. Don't know where he is. And I looked and looked and looked. And then somebody looked at me and said, did you pray yet? Why didn't I think of that? We held hands and prayed, and when I opened my eyes, there he was, right in front of me. It's amazing. Well, anyway, these are things that follow those that believe. They lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So, then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Now, look at this. The Lord working with them. They went and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So Elijah put forth that mantle of Elijah, Elisha put forth that mantle of Elijah on the Jordan River. The sign followed. as Joshua obeyed God and went to the Jordan River, that river dried up with a sign following. And so as we continue to do God's work and to preach His word, being instant in season and out of season, the Lord will work with us. We're co-laborers with Christ. And He will follow and confirm His word with signs following. That's the way it works. And as you teach your children this and pray with your children about things, pray with them. Have family prayer meetings and go forth praying with this one and that one and the other one. You will see God work. It's part of the whole package that He gives to us. He will confirm His word with signs following. And then, you see, the folks around you will know that there's a prophet among them. Whether they hear, or whether they forbear, get stubborn against it, they'll know that there's been a prophet among them because of the signs of God. As He put His stamp of approval on Joshua, and He put His stamp of approval on Elisha, so He will with you. God giving us this precious, wonderful anointing and actually double dog daring us to use it. I double dog dare you to step out in faith and to pray and to seek God and to go with Him and to bring forth His word and watch Him blow your mind with confirming His word with signs following. Amen? I know you know this is true. Okay, let's go on back then to 2 Kings. And chapter 2. And it goes on now in verse 16, and it says, they said to him, behold now, there be with your servants 50 strong men, school of the prophets. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek your master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. And he said, you shall not send. Now this is really a precious thing that's happening. As we follow the route that Elijah was leading Elisha, he's heading for Mount Nebo, where Moses' body was never found, where Moses died up there on Mount Nebo, looking at the promised land. And when Elijah smote the Jordan River, coming from Jericho with Elisha, they crossed the Jordan River up towards Nebo. Mount Nebo is right there, that mountain right above them, across the Jordan River, is where Moses died. And you know, it is so neat, because who was it that appeared to Jesus, with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? It was Moses and Elijah. Those two became good buddies in heaven, didn't they? And it's just kind of a neat thing to think about. That Elijah knew it was time for him to go. He knew that that day, somehow, some way, he would be with the Lord. And so he's heading, making a beeline for Nebo. And that's the only thing in that whole area. It's the only thing that's there. Today, it's the only thing in that area. It's so neat the way God has preserved the wilderness through all these years. Sherry and I and the group were on top in 1997. We're on top of Mount Nebo, where Moses stood and overlooked the promised land. And what do you see when you look down? You look straight down, and there's the Jordan River. And right across the Jordan River, the only green spot for miles around, because down there is the Dead Sea. And I'm telling you, when they say Dead Sea, they mean dead. There is nothing out there, nothing. Nobody lives out there. It's just nothing. And so there's nothingness. And so you're actually looking upon the wilderness that the children of Israel came to before they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, and where Elijah had put his mantle down on that Jordan River. And then across you see Jericho, which is a clump of green. And we're going to study about how that happened in just a minute. But there's a clump of green. You're just looking down on it. And so Elijah and Elisha were headed toward, across that Jordan River, coming into that wilderness to the Mount Nebo, where Moses went to go be with the Lord. And so years later, those two with Jesus appearing, you know, yeah, I died on Nebo. Yeah, I was headed that way. But a whirlwind came and took me up. And it's just really neat. When they urged him, he was ashamed. They said, let's go look for the body. It's probably up on the mountain there on Nebo. Or maybe some valley that the Lord just dropped him. You know, that's where Moses died. I know they might have even said that. And maybe he's up there. But he said, don't send. Elisha knew. Elisha knew that Elijah was with the Lord. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, go ahead, go satisfy yourself. They sent the 50 men. And they sought for 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried, he just stayed at Jericho, he knew that, you know, they're not going to find him. He said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? Now the men of the city, of Jericho that is, said to Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the ground barren. So the water, there was something bad about the water at Jericho. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day. And not only unto this day that's written in the Bible, but unto this day. Just like I shared with you. 3,000 years later, Sherry and I standing at the top of Mount Nebo, and the only green you can see is Jericho. And the water there is so pure and so blessed, you can go and drink straight from the wells at Jericho and be satisfied. You can just go straight to the water. You know, don't drink the water. But it's so pure in Jericho that you can actually drink it today. Boy, I tell you, when the Lord heals waters are healed and stay healed according to the saying of Elisha which he spoke. Now, how was this water healed? What did God use? He used salt. Right away, your minds, you Bible scholars, start racing to the New Testament. Who's the salt of the earth? That's you, baby. And you know what salt does? It purifies. We found that out in a big way. What did your grandmother tell you to gargle with when you had a sore throat? Huh? I ask you. Salt water, right? You warm it up a little bit, you mix some salt in there, and you gargle with the, kills the germs, it purifies. And now, the dentists have finally found out grandma's remedies are good. And what do we have out there? Baking soda toothpaste. You guys know about that? Okay, good. Shaking your heads, yes. Why? Because sodium kills germs. Sodium kills germs. It purifies. And so the salt was poured in there. Think of the ocean. The ocean is salt water, as we know. And you know what? This ocean really helps with pollution because of its medicinal ways, its germ-killing power. Actually helps with the pollution of the earth. I think God knew that you and I were going to pollute the earth. And so he gave us 2/3 of the earth as ocean, the salt water. In the new heaven and new earth, it says there'll be no more sea. Well, why not, Lord? Because there probably won't be any pollution with the new heaven and new earth. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. That's why Jesus is only going to come to cloud level. Would you come down into L.A. if you were coming back and you were God? I'm only going as far as the clouds. Take you to a new place. Well, there's no pollution. You don't need the sea anymore, and that neutralizing power of the ocean. So we're establishing here that salt is a neutralizer. Salt is a purifier. And so let's go to the New Testament on that. Let's go to Matthew 5:13. Jesus says in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. If we stop being purifiers in this earth, but just kind of when in Rome do as the Romans do, then we become good for nothing. And the Lord doesn't want that. But he's saying to us, have salt in your life. You are the salt of the earth. You are the purifying force that's in the world. I really believe that's why the Lord lets us know that the Antichrist will not be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2. The Antichrist will not be revealed until that which restrains shall be taken out of the way. That the Christian church, when it's raptured out, when we're raptured out here, then the Antichrist can be revealed after that. Because we are so salty, and we are such a purifying effect in this world, worldwide, that the Antichrist can't bring his wickedness and his one world religion and one world economic system into power until you and I are gone. Because we're the salt of the earth. And as long as we're here, we're purifying. And you know what? You are purifying in your very job. You tame down people that would be out of control if it wasn't for you being there in your job. And that's strong in my mind right now because I just had a testimony this week on Saturday night from the brothers here in the church was sharing that as he got into his job, everybody was really pushy and really mean and abrupt and loud. And that's the way they treated each other. And with many cuss words intertwined in there. But he came in and he had a temptation, as you and I do, to let go just like the others. But he bit his tongue. And we have to do that sometimes too. And you go along with the scriptures which says a soft answer turns away wrath, right? And so he decided to go that course. I'm going to have a soft answer to these guys that push me around, and I'm not going to treat them the same way, but I'm going to be gentle and kind to them when I want them to do something. And he said, sure enough, as he bit his tongue and he bit his tongue and he didn't allow the anger to come up, but he brought the soft answer and he stayed the course with the Lord Jesus, he says, those guys have started to calm down. He's salt. He's brought the purifying force to that bad water. And they've started to calm down. And when they cuss now in front of him, they apologize. So, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, you know. And you know, that is wonderful. And that brother is being what? The salt of the earth. The purifying force on the workplace. In the workplace. And you can do that too. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. You can be the salt of the earth and actually cause behavior to change in weird, wicked, chaotic people by just the way you act. Imagine how it'll be when every Christian is taken out of here. Oh, man. When they're all allowed to just get in each other's faces and cuss like sailors. And just go on down the tube. But the Lord has put you and dispersed you in every walk of life to be the salt, the purifying force, to clean up the waters of Jericho and to make things better. So that's exactly what happened through Elisha. Well, let's go on back now then. We have one more thought tonight. And let's get back to 2 Kings. And the last few verses in chapter 2. And so then he went from there to Bethel. Now, Bethel is where Abraham viewed the land. In chapter 2, verse 23, they went back from there to Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. And said to him, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. Well, I guess that was funny right up to the time when he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and Tur, 42 children of them. And he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. Now, to kind of soften this section of scripture, there are scholars that say to us that the Hebrew word there for children is older children. So this could be the teenager type. And then when it says that the two she-bears tore them, it doesn't say that the two she-bears killed them, but actually maybe just scratched on them a little bit, which would be bad enough. But what we see from this, no matter what happened here, is the importance to God about respect and how much God hates rebellion. And here we see and we sense these teenagers, or whoever they were, weren't just making fun of Elijah, but what he represented, Elisha, what he represented, and that would be the Lord God Almighty, if they were looking to other gods like Beelzebub of Ekron or whatever. But God is really, really serious about rebellion. That's what we get here. That's the message here. And so we want to be exhorted with that, but I'd like to show you how serious he is about rebellion in Deuteronomy 21. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18. I happen to be reading in my personal devotions in Deuteronomy, and this morning, yesterday morning when I was studying for this study, I just happened to be in chapter 21, and verses 18 through 21 give us a sharp, sobering look at how God feels about rebellion. Now it says in Deuteronomy 21:18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, somebody has a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. And look at what the next clause says. So shalt thou put away from evil from among you. So you shall put away evil from among you if you have a rebellious son. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, if you lived in those days and you were tempted to be a rebellious teenager, you might think twice. You know what I'm saying? You know, as mom and dad drag you out. Now, it's funny how the devil always does everything opposite of the Lord. So what do we have today? We have kids that can divorce their parents. We have kids that can go and report to whoever, I had a spanking, and the parents can get in trouble. Kind of reversed here, isn't it? If the kid's rebellious and he won't listen to his father or mother, then you take him to the elders and everybody stones him. So it's kind of in reverse. Now, we don't have this law today, and I thank God I'd probably be dead. And you too. God help us. God help us. By his grace, he allows us to live. But what it does say to us is this. He's really serious about rebellion. And the quicker we can learn that, the better. In fact, he even said to one of his prophets, in the call of one of his prophets, to be really careful of that. You know why? Because the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When you see rebellion in your family, or you rebel against the Lord, you might as well be a witch and out there blending brews and riding Harry Potter's broom. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. And that, I can give you a scripture reference on that. It's 1 Samuel 15:23. It says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, let's go ahead and take a look at Ezekiel chapter 2 on this. I just want to give you the exhortation to the prophet on this. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And this can sharpen us and really move us away from rebelling against the Lord. All of us are tempted from time to time to have our two-year-old tantrums and to get mad at God for a season. and say, okay, God, you know, I'm not really going to respond to you. But we need to remember the seriousness of rebellion as we consider that in our minds. We want to get past the two-year-old stage. Amen? Move into maturity in Jesus Christ, to become mature adults in the Lord, and to do away with childish things, and especially that terrible thing called rebellion. And so we go to Ezekiel in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Now the Lord actually called Ezekiel to a rebellious house. Israel at this time was ready to be judged by God. They had bad kings, bad kings, bad kings. And they become very rebellious against the Lord. And so the Lord sends Ezekiel, the prophet, and he says, you shall speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. They are most rebellious. But you, he says to Ezekiel, verse 8, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat that I will give you. And actually, what he's given to eat is the word of God, and to speak forth the word of God. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, or a scroll. And he spread it before me. It was written within and without. That's the way they did scrolls in those days, on both sides. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. And he was to go ahead and take that into his life, that, as you were, eat it up, the word of God, and to spit it out, is to share it and to bring it forth. But he's saying here and giving the prophet, because he knows mankind, and he knows you, and he knows me. There's a rebellious house all around you, especially here in America. Since the 60s, we've had nothing but trouble with rebellious type folk, and even getting rebellious type folk in the White House, for goodness sakes. And it's just getting pretty bad. But the thing is this, don't you, as a prophet of God and a child of God, be rebellious. Open to the word of God, willing to hear the word of God and to do the word of God, whatever that means, in your house, in your work, wherever you go, don't be rebellious. Very, very serious to God. It's what destroys society. Society begins not to listen to the Lord, to make up their own rules and go their own way. The results are devastating. Empires have fallen. Kings and queens have been killed, and I'm thinking of Ahab and Jezebel right now. They were both killed, as we've been studying. And empires fall because the men and women and the children of those societies decided to walk away from the Lord and to enter into their own personal rebellion against Him. So it's very serious. So we've seen with these laws that God had, and the she-bears that were called from out of the woods to discipline those children, however old they were. And so you, son of man, son of woman, don't you be rebellious. God knew that Ezekiel had feet made of clay, just like you and I. But he wants us to know this in a very firm, stern way. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the wonderful grace that you give, that you actually confirm your word in our lives with signs and wonders. And Lord, we thank you that you follow us around doing that, Lord, as we live and breathe and have our being in you. And Father, we do accept deeply your exhortation that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Lord, help us to be very tender-hearted towards you, to really be teachable, to allow your instruction from day to day to ask forgiveness when we have stepped out of line, Lord. Help us, Lord. We need you, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for your love breaks through every time, and your love overcomes the multitude of sins. And faithful are you who called us. You will also do it as we simply submit to you. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. My children, my heart is upon your heart. Your heart belongs to me. My heart is thrilled when your heart is lifted, and your heart is lifted in praise unto my name. I love you deeply. I have the best for you completely. Live in me, walk in me, yes, breathe in me. For you are my precious ones, and I will soon return to bring you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to move in and through you and encourage you on every turn in your life, on every side that might be at times people coming against you, things coming against you. May the Lord deliver you from day to day. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.